Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We began talking about friendships last week as we are heading in towards Friend Day. I'm going to continue with that theme, but not in the same vein. To ask you just a simple question before we get started, two questions. Simply this: what kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have? And what kind of friend are you? You know, if you're going to be a godly friend, you must point your friends toward Christ. And if you're going to have godly friends, they must point you toward Christ. That's the only definition of a good friend. You know, you understand there's a difference between a good friend and a close friend. A close friend is somebody that you've let into the inner sanctum of your relationships. You know, Christ had acquaintances. He had the crowds that followed him. He had a group of people, his disciples that were close to him. But he had three that were very close to him. But even out of that three, there was one that was probably the closest to him, John. And so we understand that we may have acquaintances, and we've talked a lot about building bridges and making friends and using the influence that God has given us in the lives of others in order to influence them, but we ought to be influencing them for Christ. This morning we're going to read about a man that had a friend that did not influence him for Christ, and how it wreaked havoc in his life. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I might see it and eat it at her hand. And of course, the plan goes into action not too long after that. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, we realize that there is a man whose name is Amnon. He's David's son, one of David's many sons. And Amnon was a son of the king, and he had all the privileges and rights that come along with the king. He didn't grow up a pauper. He had all the privileges of life that you could imagine as a prince, so to speak. He could have had just about anything he wanted to have. He could have really just been one of the trendsetters of his day, if I could put it that way. You understand that there wasn't really anything withholding from him as one of the king's sons. He had great, great privileges. He probably was not all that old. I'm thinking that as I read this, he was a somewhere in his teenage years. But listen, that's a great principle for those of you that are here that are teenagers today. It speaks right to your age group. But I want you to understand, it does not matter if you are a teenager or someone in midlife or someone in the winter of life. You understand, it matters what friends you have, no matter what station or season of life you find yourself in. But he has fallen and has a predicament. He has fallen in love with his half-sister. I want you to turn just very quickly your Bibles. This is going to help you to understand why he never spoke to David, I believe, to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to see this. You can write that reference in the margin of your Bible if you write in your Bible. You should write in your Bible if you take notes. Not your own writings, not adding to or taking away, but to help you to remember what the Lord's given you as you have studied His Word. In verse 6 of chapter 18 of Leviticus, it says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Skip down to verse 9, if you will. It said, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. And so the principle is there, really, that you shouldn't be marrying someone that is next of kin. Now, we understand back in the days of Adam and Eve, Cain married a sister. Genetically, they were pure, okay? They were the first ones created. But as the fall happened and the degradation, God had formally set in the time of Moses that there were some relationships that were just simply forbidden and off limits. And to marry one's sister or even half-sister falls into that category. And so we understand that Amnon understood that he couldn't simply just go to David and say, can I marry Tamar? The answer would have simply been no. No, you can't do that. And so instead, he just began to pine away for this girl. And he'd watch her and look at her. And he just started meditating on how he could find himself with her. He began to fantasize, in a sense. The first thing I want you to see is his cogitations. You say, what is that? Well, it just means deep thinking. It's cogitations. I hardly ever give a point that I have to explain, especially my first point, but we're going to keep it alliterated this morning. It means he couldn't stop thinking about her. Now, understand this. When it says that he was so vexed in verse 2, it carries with it the idea of an inner turmoil. It means that he was absolutely just completely consumed with the idea of being with his sister. He just couldn't get away from it. Now, when I say that, it sounds like he didn't have any choice. No, that's not the case at all. You realize that as a Christian, as a believer, we are not slaves to whatever thoughts find themselves in our head. Do you understand that? Because if you don't, if you think that you are, then you're going to have a lot of problems in life, and you're going to live a life of defeat. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? It means we ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to be thinking about those things that please Him. We ought to have a thought life that is pleasing to God. Aren't we told to let the meditations of our heart be pleasing to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you have the mind of Christ? You know what that carries with the idea of doing and thinking what He would think about? You ever ask yourself this question? I wonder what my dad would do in this situation. Or you might ask yourself, I wonder what my mom would do in this situation. Or perhaps you've thought, I wonder what my husband thinks about this situation, what I should do. Or even as a husband, you may wonder what your wife's counsel would be on a situation. And sometimes you'd say, you know, I think they would say this. And you say, how do you come up with that? Well, you know them. You spent time with them. If it was a parent, you grew up with them. If you've been married for any amount of time, you realize who they are because of the time that you spent with them. If you want the mind of Christ, you know how you get that? By spending time with Him, by getting to know Him. And it makes it a lot easier then to understand what He would think about something. But you know, we don't have to guess. In chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2. But by chapter 4, it tells us what the mind of Christ is. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Listen, Amnon had a problem with his thought life. He allowed himself to be thinking and meditating and fantasizing about those things which God had strictly forbidden. That means there are some things that are off limits even for the Christian to be even contemplating. Listen, we ought to have a pure thought life. There shouldn't be anything rolling around in our minds that would be shameful if somebody were to find out about it. Paul said in Romans 7:23, he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. I could put it this way. The battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is the mind. And he just allowed whatever fantasies to rule and dominate his life. Now, in this instance, I believe it was about an immoral relationship. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's what all bad thinking is about. It could be pining away, wishing that you had another job or doing something else or some other station in life, and you're just always fantasizing about some other reality that's not even a reality. Listen, God's given you a life to live. And He has a purpose for your life to live. And you can't live a life wishing you were somebody else or had something else or had different circumstances in life. He wants you to start where you are and move from there to accomplish what He has for you in your life. Amnon wanted somebody else's life. Listen, he had all the privileges that you could imagine, but he still wasn't happy. He wasn't content. It says here that he loved his sister Tamar. I've tried to contort that word and manipulate that word into meaning something like lust. He lusted after his sister. But you know, as I've studied that out and I've looked at it, you know what it means? It means he loved her. Just a simple love, and that's how it started. But that relationship was off limits. And so it wasn't okay to pursue that relationship. You know, there are relationships that are off limits to Christians today. The Bible tells us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you understand that? Now, certainly in the context of marriage, that is true. And so if you're single today, I'm talking to you specifically that there is under no circumstances any time where it's okay to be a missionary dater. You know what I mean by that? It means you found somebody that you just can't live without. And boy, I think you're going to get saved, and I'll just go out with them, and I'll influence them for Christ. But listen, do you know what has happened to more young ladies and more young men in those situations? Rather than winning them to Christ, they have been won to the world. Better be careful about who you're interested in, and make sure that they are not just a Christian. You ought to be making sure that they're a Christian on fire for the Lord. I know of a young lady that got married. Her parents didn't want her to marry this fella because he wasn't saved, so he took a walk down the aisle to please her parents. But it wasn't a couple years and a couple kids later that he didn't want anything to do with God. It was all an act. And listen, he was never on fire for the Lord. He was trying to please her parents to get what he wanted. We need to make sure that we don't go and pursue relationships that God has said are off limits. If I owned a business, I wouldn't be in partnership with somebody that's not a Christian. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be in a partnership. But I will tell you that I think that that is just as valid, not only for marriage, not only for business practices, but for friendships. For friendships. Don't be unequally yoked. Paul begins to ask a list of questions, rhetorical questions. And the answer is always no, 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 no. Listen, there is no communion with light and darkness. There is no communion with the Lord and Belial. Do you understand? So it's not wrong to build bridges to influence somebody, but you'd better be careful that they're not influencing you. And it's okay to have acquaintances and to be reaching out and trying to share the gospel, but you don't let them into the inner sanctum of your relationships and allow them to be the influence of your life. So right now you're thinking about all the different friends that you might have. I hope that the Holy Spirit is maybe pointing somebody out or maybe something like that. But listen, we don't just live physical lives now. We live digital lives online. And we have this thing called Facebook. We call it friending somebody or something. I'm not all that up on that. But I understand social media has a huge impact, listen, on our thinking. You know what that means? It means we are allowing it as human beings and even as Christians to influence our thinking. Our thinking is to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to the image of the world. We don't need to go to a social network to find out what to think. We need to go not just to Facebook, but we ought to have our face in the book to find out what God thinks. Be careful about what you spend your time thinking about, fantasizing about. allowing your mind to wander. He had wrong cogitations. It's a new word. You can go home and use it on somebody this week. Look at verse 3. He had wrong companions. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And that word subtle is the same word used about the serpent in the garden. You know what it means? He was crafty. He was beguiling. Let me put it this way. This man had no principles at all. He lived life the way he wanted to. He was always going to look for ways that was going to put him at an advantage. He did not care about the benefit or the well-being of his friends. Rather, how is this going to cause me to look in their eyes? So he devises this plan. We'll talk about it in just a second. But understand, the plan was not for the glory of God. It was for the gratification of the flesh. And he knew that if he could get Amnon to do that, well, then he would be perceived as a better friend because he's helping Amnon achieve what he thought he wanted. You know, faithful wounds of a brother are better. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's better for somebody to tell you, no, that's not right. You don't need enablers as friends. You know, you can always find somebody that's going to agree with you if you ask enough people. But you ought to have a few godly people in your life that you can go and receive godly counsel from. Somebody that's going to tell you the honest truth, even if it's not something that you want to hear necessarily, even if it's going to be painful for you to hear, because it's better to find somebody that is going to be truthful and tell you that that's not what God wants for your life than it is just to find a yes man or a yes woman that's going to agree with you and allow you to go down the road of destruction. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Listen, that is the epithet put on Amnon's tombstone. He was foolish and walked with foolish men, and it destroyed him. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Why is that? Why has God forbidden us to go and yoke up with somebody that is angry and furious? He tells us in verse 25, "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." You know what the principle there is? You're going to become like your friends. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Because the things that they're doing, and the things that they're watching, and the things they're talking about, the things that they are pursuing in life, the goals that they have for their lives, you know what's going to happen? They're going to become your goals eventually. I'm not talking just to teenagers here. I don't know how many of us thought maybe peer pressure was going to be over when you graduated high school. There's peer pressure your whole life. And depending upon what friends you have, it can be positive peer pressure instead of negative peer pressure. But there will always be some kind of peer pressure. The principle is you're going to become like your friends. And let me tell you what happens. Very rarely does it happen that somebody pulls somebody else up to their level. What happens is the person that is living for the Lord is pulled down to the lowest common denominator of whatever that relationship might be. Now, I do see that at teen groups and teen rallies. It is amazing to me that as soon as kids get off the van or off the bus at a big teen rally, they will go out their separate ways. And I don't know, I've not been to a teen rally with this church. I'm not saying anything about the kids here, the young men and women here, I should say. But I've been up in West Virginia, and I could just say, the worldly kids, boom. It's almost like they had a big sign, worldly kids over here. I don't know. They just were a magnet for each other. And the spiritual kids would hang around the spiritual kids. But you better be careful about what kind of friends you're surrounding yourself with, because you're going to be like them before it's over. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The answer, over and over and over again, is none. Not, it shouldn't be none. It is. There is no fellowship. There is no fellowship. Again, I'm not saying we're to isolate ourselves. We're not to isolate ourselves. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we ought to be building bridges, and we ought to be building relationships and acquaintances and looking for avenues to be able to share the gospel. But understand, you cannot allow them to have that influence. You cannot allow Facebook to influence your life. You cannot allow social media. You can't allow the media today. We'll talk a little bit about this tonight, but the single most influence that is wielded in our country today with young people is the media. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't want to get into tonight's message, but I will tell you that the worldview, the Christian worldview that you and I consider to be a true Christian worldview, is held by less than 10% of Americans today. So he had all this wrong thinking. He had all these wrong friends, the wrong companions, the wrong cogitation. You know what it led to? Wrong conduct. Wrong conduct. So in verse 5, Jonadab comes up with the plan. Verse 6 starts and says, "So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I might eat at her hand." He said, "I'm not feeling well. Dad, can you send my sister over to take care of me?" So David sends for Tamar, sends her over, and what does she do? She starts cooking and taking care of him. What's he doing the whole time? He's watching her. He's fantasizing. He's allowing that thinking. He's thinking about the plan that Jonadab had given to him. He's putting it all together now, and now it's all taking place. Now, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I don't believe it was Amnon's intent to rape his sister that day. And I'll explain that in just a second. I think his intent was to get her alone, to give her an opportunity to declare his love for him even as he loved her. And perhaps her willingness to come over and the fact that she was taking care of him, maybe there was some kind of mutual relationship. I don't know. Not mutual relationship, but a mutual desire to get to know each other, to pursue a relationship of some sort. Maybe that's what gave him the plan, some action, if you will. I don't believe he had the desire to start out doing that, but you understand, as he sat there and meditated and fantasized and allowed his thinking to rule his life, it vexed him so to the point where he was losing weight and didn't look good. And Jonadab came up to him and said, "Hey, man, what's going on? What's wrong with you?" He said, "Oh, nothing." He says, "No, I can tell something's bothering. Just tell me." And that's when he blurted out, "Oh, I just love Tamar." They came up with the plan. Get her alone. Give her an opportunity to tell you how much she loves you. Verse 11. "And when she had brought them unto eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister." Listen, I know you want me as much as I want you. He had so grossly misunderstood their relationship that he had thought she wanted the same thing that he did. You know, oftentimes somebody that is struggling, that is losing to this thing called pornography, will project what they want into their spouse. And I'm just saying it's destructive for a marriage. And so he committed rape. He forced her. She said in verse 12, and she answered him, saying, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Verse 13, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Listen, what is she saying? She's giving him all these different arguments and trying to break through and trying to help him to see that this is a mistake. Don't do it. Listen, if you really love me, you'll understand that this is going to cause me great shame. He didn't love her the way that God had said you ought to love somebody. Do you understand? He loved himself a whole lot more than he loved her. He thought his needs, not even his needs, his desires, were more important than her reputation. He said, not only that, but you're going to be as one of the foolish men. You're going to be a fool, and everybody's going to say, what a fool he is. But he didn't care about his reputation. All he cared about was fulfilling his lustful desires. Verse 14, it says, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated her, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. He forced her, and then he kicked her out of the house. Now, I know what the Bible says, and I'm not contradicting the Bible. I believe that there was a hatred, but I'll tell you, just as much as he loved himself more than he loved her, he hated himself more than he hated her. And every time he'd see her after that, he would realize what a weak and cowardly and lack of character that he had. And I'll tell you, there is nothing so convicting as something that reminds you of your lack of character. If it's a snooze alarm, I worked with a guy. I don't know how many years I worked for him, but I bet he went through a new alarm clock about once every 3 months. He'd get one that's louder and bigger and set it somewhere else, and he would just get it up, he'd get mad, and he'd throw it up against the wall. And then he'd have to go get another one. He'd get mad at that. Why? It reminded him of his slothfulness. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, a little slumber, right? That's talking about just desiring a little bit more, just a little bit more. What is in your life that causes you to get angry? Maybe it's a spouse that mentions something about your character, and it's the hot button for you. Automatically, it's an argument. Now listen, if they're attacking you, it's easier to understand why you get defensive, but if they're trying to help you, why not listen to what they're telling you? Even if they're attacking you, you ought to listen to what they're telling you. You understand? Nobody likes to have their character attacked. We all want to have this outward facade of perfection. We all say, you know, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. I just don't know what mine is yet. My sin. My secret sin. No, the truth of the matter is the person that you're closest to is going to be able to identify your weakness more than anybody else. And if it'll help you to grow, if they're trying to help you, you ought to receive that. Now, that doesn't give us license then to try to fix and straighten out our partner all the time. What are the consequences? He had wrong conjugations. He had wrong companions. He had wrong conduct, which led to wrong conduct, I should say. But what are the consequences? What happened to Tamar? Not only was she kicked out, in verse 16, it says, and she said unto them, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Verse 17, then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. Wouldn't even mention her name at this point. She had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then the servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand in her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Listen, it destroyed whatever relationship that Tamar and her brother had. Tamar lost her brother that day. But not only that, she lost her future. She never recovered. It says she remained desolate because of what happened to her. Listen, rape is a traumatic event. And for whatever reason, she never, or not for whatever reason, but she was never able to get over that. She never married. She never had children. She never had a family. She never had a life. You think that was God's perfect will for her? I don't think so. I think it was a result of wicked sin. Perhaps bitterness built up in her life, or perhaps she just could never get over the trauma. Whatever the case may be, it ruined her life. And I'll tell you why. All because Amnon had a friend. He had wrong thinking. He had wrong friends. Caused him to have wrong actions. That wasn't supposed to happen to her. What happened to Amnon's life? His life was destroyed. Now, he thought he'd gotten away with it for about 2 years. But Absalom would eventually throw a party for all the king's sons, and what would happen is Absalom would tell his servants, when I give the word, I want everybody to attack Amnon. He will not get out of here alive. And that's exactly what happens. Somebody comes back to the king yelling, listen, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. But you look it up. You read the story and you find out who's whispering in David's ear. Oh, no, it's not everybody that's dead. Just Amnon. I'll give you a little hint. It's Jonadab. It's Jonadab. It's a little more than a hint. Isn't it interesting? When he thought it was going to be to his advantage to help Amnon get what he wanted, he was there with a plan. But when he thought it was going to be advantageous for him to be in the king's ear and to be on Absalom's side, listen, he must have known what was going to happen. How would he know that all the king's men hadn't been killed? He was in on it. So Amnon lost his life. In that 2 years, he lost whatever relationship he had with his sister. He lost whatever relationship he had with his older brother Absalom. It destroyed his family. The Bible says that David was very wroth, although I don't see him taking any action. But ultimately, he lost his life, all because he listened to his friend. You know, not only was Tamar's life ruined, not only did Amnon eventually lose his life, but Absalom's life was ruined because of that. He allowed that bitterness and that anger to get root in his life. And from that day forward, he began to plot to kill his brother. You understand, at this point, David has not made it public that Solomon is going to be his heir. Absalom is the oldest. It was Absalom's throne to gain, or in this case, to lose. And there's no doubt in my mind, as he was plotting to kill Amnon, that he knew this would cost him the throne. But he was so angry and he hated Amnon so much that he was willing to give up the throne in order to exact vengeance for his sister. Because as soon as he killed Amnon, he fled from his father's wrath. He knew that was the end. And perhaps that's when he began to begin planning the rebellion. Ruined Tamar's life, ruined Amnon's life. Really, it upset the entire kingdom of Judah because of the rebellion that Absalom would throw in order to try to regain the throne that he thought was rightfully his. As I said earlier, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. How can two walk together unless they be agreed, Amos asks. The question is, they cannot. And so if you ask yourself, who am I walking alongside? What do they believe? How do they live their life? You know, it's going to answer a lot about you and what you believe and how you conduct your life. Friends can often be a blessing. They can be a help, an encouragement during times of trouble. Let me give you just a couple of things that a good friend should be. A good friend is always going to point you towards God, towards Christ. A good friend should be your close friend. A lot of times, we get advice that sounds good to us. That's dangerous advice. We need to make sure that it's coming from God's Word. We need to make sure that we have friends that are godly and will point us towards Christ. A good friend is not going to desert you when you wreck your life. A good friend's not going to leave you when you wreck your life. Listen, we make foolish decisions as human beings. I'm not excusing sin. Listen, a good friend's going to counsel you to get right and point you towards God. But as you're putting back together the pieces of your life, a good friend is going to walk alongside of you. A good friend is going to help you to piece back the pieces and put your life back together so that you can be useful for God. So oftentimes, we go through a difficulty, and we look around and we think, where are all my friends? Sometimes we feel like Job, right? He had three friends. I wouldn't wish those three friends on anybody. A good friend is not only going to point you towards Christ and not only not desert you, but will always give you counsel from God's Word. When somebody says, I think you should, you ought to ask yourself, is that biblical? Is that what God thinks I should? Sometimes it's synonymous, but sometimes it's not. And even ingrained, even in Christians, even in seasoned Christians, we can be ingrained with the world's philosophy about things. And not even realize it. So we ought to be careful about receiving counsel from somebody. But even when we get that counsel, we ought to be sure that that's what God says about it. And let me ask you one last question. I've told you what kind of friends to have. I tried to counsel you this morning on making sure that you don't let someone that is ungodly to be on the inner circle, the influence of your life, whether that's physically or digitally. But the last question I'd like to leave you with this morning is, what kind of friend are you? Are you a Jonadab? Are you always pulling people towards the world? Are you always on the fence line? Are you always reaching over and trying to draw people away from God? Are you somebody that has worldly wisdom and you think that God's just okay on Sundays and that's all right? But listen, real wisdom is found in the world and in society today. Are you pursuing pop culture? Are you trying to drag people along with you? I once read a story about two young men that went by to pick up one of the fellow's girlfriend. And the girl's father said no, and he told him to leave. So the boys got smart, and they started peeling around and doing donuts in the guy's yard. And after a few minutes of that, they finally left. They went into town into a diner where they found one of their other friends who had just been eating there. And they talked for a little bit, but they got bored. And so they said, hey, let's go for a ride. And so the three of them climbed into the pickup truck, and they couldn't really think of anything to do. They said, hey, let's go and do a few more donuts on that guy's yard. So they went out there, and the father had had enough, pulled out a rifle, and he was just going to scare them and shoot, their tire out or shoot into the truck bed or something like that. He let go around, and it went through the door, missed the driver, and went into one of the passengers and killed him. It was that boy that had no idea what was going to happen. No idea what had happened earlier in the day. He just went out for a ride with his friends. But you know what? They weren't good friends. They weren't godly friends. But they were close friends. Be careful. Be very careful about what friends we allow to be close We need to be careful about our thinking. What do we allow ourselves to meditate on? Should be God's word. Should be things that are spiritually minded. Should be the mind of Christ. We ought to be careful about our companions, those we let in to influence us, those that we allow to be close to us. We ought to be careful about our conduct, because those three things are going to determine the conclusion or the conduct that we're going to have. Our thinking, our friends, are going to really ultimately decide our conduct. What are you meditating on? Who's your close friends? And what kind of friend are you? Listen, let's determine in our hearts that we're going to have godly friendship. We're going to meditate on godly things. And we're going to be the type of friend that God calls us to be.